In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Across the continent, there are places where too often fear prevails. From Mali to Mogadishu, senseless terrorism all too often perverts the meaning of Islam, one of the world's great religions.
It's not me who's creating the slippery slope. Those who are rejecting a male-female requirement to marriage are providing all the grease for that slippery slope.
The church needs men with hair on their chests.
Our greatest enemy is not our inability to keep the Ten Commandments or our inability of a good moral life. God is not a moralist.
Indiana truck drivers, love issues, etc.
The congregation where I serve, we have a big book. We actually have three big books. They're the lectionaries. They're the set of readings for every Sunday. And they sit there on a special stand from which they are read every Sunday. Now, they would be hard to lose because they're big and they're heavy and they're bulky. And someone would really have to try to lose one of these things. But even if we did, we would discover that we'd lost it within the week's time because someone would be looking for it because they are the books from which we read readings from God's Word every Sunday. We would not go a week without realizing we've lost the books from which we read God's Word. Somehow, in the course of Israel and Judah's ancient history, things got so bad that they lost the book and didn't realize they'd lost the book. They didn't miss it until, of course, someone recovered it. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We're going to teach a Sunday school the case of King Josiah and the missing Book of the Covenant in 2 Kings chapter 22. That'll take up the better part of this hour, and then Robert Spencer will join us in the last 10 minutes. We're going to talk about two very gruesome stories, one, the beheading of a Catholic priest by Syrian rebels, and erupting violence in Egypt. He's director of Jihad Watch. That's the last 10 minutes of this hour of Issues Etc. You can join us with questions or comments for the entire hour. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is director of development at the Concordia Mission Society, and he is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
How bad had it become for these ancient people of God that they had, in essence, lost the Bible, but didn't even realize that they'd lost the Bible?
Well, that's like asking me, the Supreme Court on its recent ruling on gay marriage seemed to have lost the Bible also. But you had a very interesting interview where someone was pointing out that the five individuals who voted for kind of gay marriage were individuals who did not attend church very much, whereas the four who voted against what was passed did attend church. Now, those not attending church, in a sense, therefore don't have the Bible. But was this happening back in the days of our prophet here and the new king? Just a quick history. There was only three kings who were over both Judah and Israel, and that was, of course, Saul, David, and Solomon. When Solomon died, there actually was a division with his two sons. Some became the kings of Judah, and some became the kings of Israel. Now, believe it or not, there were 20 kings of Israel before the destruction of Israel with the fall in 722 BC. Not one of those kings was faithful to God. In regard to the kings of Judah, there were also 20 kings. But of those 20, only five were faithful to God. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, and Josiah, and Hezekiah. Josiah being the last one, that's who we're talking about today. So you can well imagine that with the advent of high places, when Solomon built the temple, they were to stop sacrificing to God on the high places. But because the temple was so far away for some, they continued to sacrifice on what is referred to as the high places, and they were also sacrificing to false gods. So when you're sacrificing to Baal, you're certainly not reading parts of Moses' law, his Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. So it makes real sense to me that of the 40 kings, only five of them were faithful, and no wonder the word of God was not regarded as being missing.
It seems like a real dark point when God sees to it through his providence that Josiah, only 8 years old when he begins to reign, becomes this king that will eventually recover the Book of the Covenant. That seems kind of odd for us today to think that God would entrust his people to an eight-year-old boy.
Well, I don't know why you would say that, Todd. He entrusts you hosting this program. He entrusts me as a guest. And we're poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. God always entrusts the weak and the sinful. In fact, that's a great point that we need to be bringing out to the Sunday school, that even though God does all the work in the church, he works through sinful people. And it's really quite amazing that with some of the evil priests, some of them died pretty quickly. Others he allowed longer reigns. And as we said last week, it was so that his promises would be fulfilled. And one of those promises was that they would be going into exile because of their disobedience. But because of the faith of Josiah, God kind of halted that exile. And in fact, there were four more kings after Josiah, all of them evil, that God permitted to rule until the fall of Jerusalem in 587 B.C., and Josiah died in 609 B.C.
It says of Josiah in verse 2 of the 22nd chapter there of 2 Kings, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. What is being said there about Josiah?
What is being said there, you really got to kind of look behind it, and it comes up later on in verse 4. Hilkiah the high priest was kind of Josiah's counselor. And by his instruction, Josiah was faithful to the Lord. This is really important for parents to understand, that the way you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord makes a huge difference. We did not see that kind of nurturing on the part of the previous kings, particularly Manasseh, who was so wicked that he actually sacrificed one of his own sons, as well as did many, many worship acts to false idols, as did his son Amon, who was only around for 2 years before Josiah came on the scene. So what I'm saying here is that the teaching and the counselors were really important, and that's a lesson for pastors. When you become a new pastor, try and rely on an older pastor who has some years behind him. I was able to do that with a pastor, Walter Hoffman, I had. And I would phone him many times during the month asking his advice. I would normally disagree with about 20% of it, but I still followed his advice and not once did he let me down. That's what God set up here for Josiah. And Josiah listened to his counselors and therefore became faithful. And not going to the right or the left meant that he was straight down the center and did not sin one way or the other.
So by this time, apparently, not only were the people worshiping on these various high places, worshiping false gods, they will, we find out in the next chapter, they were also worshiping in the temple false gods as well. But the temple appears to have fallen into some kind of disrepair because they're working on it. And it's in the course of this trying to account for how the work is going in repairing the temple that must have fallen into some kind of disrepair, that they discover the book of the law. What have they discovered?
Well, a little bit of the background there, it was actually with King Jehoiada, or he was a priest, and he took a chest, and this is found in 2 Kings 12, chapter 9, bored a hole in the lid of it, put it beside the altar, and therefore the priest who guarded the threshold put in all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Now, it was that chest that Josiah decided needed to be emptied and be given to those who were going to repair the temple. And in the process, it appears that in emptying the chest, they found at the bottom of the treasury this book. And that's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14 and 15. It kind of repeats that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses, and he said to Shaphan, who was the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And so we're assuming that the bottom of the chest was this book of the law. But what does that mean? Scholars, many of them have said it's only the book of Deuteronomy. The problem is that the term book of the law in other passages of the Bible, like 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 1 Kings chapter 21, they use that word to refer to what we today would refer to as the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And this is really troublesome for some lady, because when they hear the book of the law, they're thinking only of like Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. But it appears to have been all five books of Moses' writings, Genesis through Deuteronomy.
Well, when we come back, we'll find out what happens when King Josiah hears what is written in the Book of the Covenant, in the Book of the Law. He is, well, to say the least, he's rather upset. And part of the result of that is the reform that, at least for a small amount of time while he rules, God is able to effect through this faithful king. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, July the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused, divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, July the 1st. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson, 2 Kings chapter 22, the case of King Josiah, and they find the missing book of the law in the treasury of the temple. We base our conversations with Tom every week on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about this great Christ-centered cross-focus Sunday school curriculum at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House, and they will be happy to send you a free sample so you can see for yourself how this Sunday school curriculum deals with each and every passage for Sunday school students of all ages. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. Tom, the reaction on the part of the king when the book is read to him, and I agree that we're talking here about the Pentateuch, about the first five books of the Bible authored by Moses, he seems to be largely unaware of what it contained too until he hears it, and then his reaction is to tear his clothes. Why is that?
The tearing of clothes is a sign in that culture of great contrition and repentance, a sorrow over something. Now, I think this is really important because the Concordia Publishing House, the word that they would like us to emphasize is the term repentance. And I feel that so many Christians throughout the world, when they think of repentance, they only think that this means being sorry for how bad you are, that you're a poor, miserable sinner, this sort of thing. But the term repentance in the Bible includes not only contrition over one's sin, but also faith in God's promises. And I believe that Josiah is weeping and contrite, not only because he's realized how sinful the community has become, but in reading the book of the law, there are certain things that he read that reminds him he's not in the land of Canaan just because it just so happens that they won a few battles. He's there because God had promised Abraham to bring them to Canaan. God keeps all his promises, and the people disobey him. Like I said, 35 out of 40 kings are wicked kings. That would make anyone weep when they realize that what is really happening here is like a child who becomes contrite, not only because he may have done something wrong, but because he failed his father or mother. And the more love he has towards his father and mother, the more sad he appears. Now, I want to back up this book of the law as being all of Moses, because this is Joshua chapter 1. When Moses died, Joshua became the leader, and here's what the Lord said to him. Only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And remember, that's what Josiah was doing. So when I said Josiah neither sinned right or left, I'm talking about in his jurisdiction as a government official. For example, I can't remember President Eisenhower ever turning to the right or the left when it came to morality in regard to homosexuality or abortion or this kind of thing. So Eisenhower would be kind of the Josiah of our day. And then God goes on, though. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it on day and night. And then listen to this. Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I believe that was the main reason for Josiah's tearing his clothes and his grief, that God had kept all the promises for his people, and they had even, as you pointed out, worshiped false idols within the temple itself. And therefore, because of that contrition, which, by the way, was given to him by the Holy Spirit as he read law and gospel. Remember, Josiah, therefore, read Genesis 3, that God was going to send a Savior. He read Genesis 12, that Abraham was going to have a blessed family. And Josiah realized this is the people that God wants to work through, and look what we have done to God. And he tears his clothes.
So he's also reading there, with respect to that idol worship in the temple, he's beginning to see the entire history of all of his ancestors, his line of kings, in a whole different light. He's realizing how bad things really have gotten. But he's also realizing that what God had prescribed for worship, the proper worship of him, was not being done. In fact, Baal and all of Baal's other attendant gods were being worshipped in that temple.
That is absolutely correct, which means he also read Deuteronomy 20 to 24, where God promised to take his people into exile. So Josiah was an Israel. He loved his people, and he realized, and this is why he also could tear his clothes, that there was going to be an exile coming for these people because of their misbehavior. It's like when you have, a brother or a friend who maybe is an alcoholic, and they get in a car accident, and they hurt somebody, and they are put in jail. You really feel sad for them that they fell into that sin. So that could be part also of his sorrow, because of his love for his people. But because of such love, he is going to stop what they are doing. And also because of his contrition, God postpones the exile for four more kings.
Now, one of the things he says here when Josiah goes to inquire of the Lord, because he realizes how bad the situation was, and the Lord's response is, well, you're absolutely right, Josiah, to be afraid for this people, because they have genuinely kindled my anger, and I am going to punish them for this. But he says in verse 18, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, declares the Lord, therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Is he just talking about this guy having a pleasant life until he dies?
Well, not really, because he dies in battle, which is kind of interesting. Much like the apostles, most of them died by martyrdom. So there's no promise of a good life. You can imagine the opposition he had when he began tearing down the idol worship places and using the money to refix the temple. But because his heart was in the right place, God spoke through this prophetess, namely the closest one at the time, didn't go to Jeremiah, but instead did, through the prophetess, give these promises to Josiah. In fact, it's kind of a lot like Hezekiah, who was told he was going to die, and he prayed to God that he might live longer to accomplish more things, and God allowed that to happen for 15 more years, but then, of course, he died. And the same is going to happen with Josiah, where God is going to give another opportunity to his people to turn around. But the four kings that follow Josiah put them right back into their rut.
It's not part of the text proper, but it certainly fits with the context of this, that when they go to kind of clean house, they have vessels made for Baal and Ashtoreth in the temple. They have priests who have been set up to make offerings in the high places. So they have a different priesthood. They have places that are dedicated to the moon, to the sun, to the constellations, to all the stars. They have temple prostitutes, male and female.
Yes.
They have false altars that are all over the place, on the roofs of people's houses and everything. This is terrible. Tom, this is about as deep. They've become like the Canaanites.
Yeah, it's almost like you're describing San Francisco in our day. because much of that is happening. I have some friends in San Francisco, and it's just really hard to even walk down the street because of the immorality that's going down there in a lot of times. So this is really apropos for our day. We even have Lutheran congregations, thank God, not of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who have ordained lesbian pastors and okay abortions. What is different from our day to those other days? And that's why this Sunday school lesson is so important, because God does show his mercy, and he also proves that we're going to the promised land.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll be with him for another 10 minutes on the other side of this break. It's Monday afternoon, July the 1st. We're talking about 2 Kings 22, the first 20 verses, the case of King Josiah and the return of the Book of the Law after it is found. Tom is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. After about another 10 minutes with Pastor Baker on the recovery of God's covenant during the reign of King Josiah, we're going to turn to two stories, both of them rather gruesome. You've seen the news of the beheading of a Catholic priest by Syrian rebels. It is a part of a greater sweep of violence against Christians in that country. We're also going to talk about violence that continues to erupt in the country of Egypt. The latest news there is that the Egyptian army is threatening martial law if there isn't some kind of end to the uproar there. The Arab Spring turned into an Arab summer and winter and fall, and it seems that there's no end to the violence. Robert Spencer will be our guest, director of Jihad Watch, in the last 10 minutes of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. More with Pastor Tom Baker right after this. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out. We'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, etc. IssuesETC.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 1st. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about 2 Kings chapter 22, the recovery of the book of the law under the reign of King Josiah. Tom, a couple details back in the text I want to go back over, kind of going back to near the beginning of the text. There are these keepers of the threshold. You wanted to say a little bit more about them.
Yes, I think this is a really good point for the children to understand. They don't need to become a King Josiah or a prophet like Jeremiah, but the keepers of the threshold were the ones that were collecting the money, and when the money was taken out, they found that scroll, and the money was given right back to them. And the priest said the reason for that is this, it's verse 7. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. Now, can you imagine having somebody fixing your roof and you don't pay him until he's all done because you know he's going to do a good job? Or you pay him ahead of time because you know he's going to do a good job. The children need to learn from this that God has vocations that are very important in the plans of God. You don't have to be doing a spiritual task to be doing a good work. And these men were so honest that they weren't even demanded an accounting of how they used the money in the fixing of the temple. That shows their great faith, and also that God uses the vocation of secular jobs to accomplish his purposes. So these children, they don't have to all grow up to be somebody in the church, a pastor or a teacher. They can be an accountant, they can be a carpenter, they can be a garbage collector, and God will also bless them there.
Now, there is one question I had, and it's just a detail in the text, and I don't know if it indicates anything one way or the other, but when they go to consult of the Lord, apparently prophets are in short supply because they find the only one they can inquire of, the priests and the people who the king had sent, is a prophetess, Huldah. She's kind of described there in some detail. Could it be that things have gotten so bad that essentially the men who would have been faithful prophets are not faithful but unfaithful, and they have to resort to, for faithfulness, to a prophetess?
Well, there's no doubt there were a lot of false prophets at that time. But remember, there were two prophets living at that time that were very faithful, Jeremiah and Zephaniah. Most scholars believe that the reason they went to Huldah is because she was just closer in proximity and they needed an answer very quickly. The Bible speaks about five women, the Old Testament, as prophetesses. Miriam, of course, the sister of Moses. The one most spoken of is Deborah. And then we have Huldah. Now, the mother of King Lemuel and Isaiah's wife is also called a prophetess, but in both cases, it could mean not a prophetess the way they were, but mainly a mother who was teaching her child what she needed to learn. So we have three main prophetesses, Miriam, Deborah, and Huldah, and I believe I'm kind of in agreement with those who think that they went to her because she was the closest in proximity.
Now, what's the bottom line for the kids here? Because this is a story that many of them might find interesting because it has all the intrigue of finding a book that no one knew was lost at the bottom of a pile of treasure that had been accumulating for years there at the threshold of the temple. What do you want them to know?
What I want them to know is law and gospel, obviously. But when Josiah read the Bible, he read the law. A lot of people, when they talk about the means of grace, they say it's only the gospel, and that is correct. And therefore, they don't understand that the law is also a means, but it's not a means of grace. It doesn't save you. It's really a means of coming to know God's anger and wrath at sin. So what we want the children to be doing is when they read the scripture, recognize that the law has a purpose to show the importance of Jesus Christ, and the gospel therefore gives the promise that Jesus is theirs free of charge by grace through faith on account of Jesus. The other point, and this is again from the Concordia Publishing House material, is the word repentance. I would want them to understand that when they are repentant over their sin, they ought not be repentant in the sense that they are afraid of God. You know, he's going to send me to hell because of the sin I have done. They do need to recognize they have gone against his will, and that will make them contrite. But the real reason that contrition is so important is because we want the children to know that they have failed their beloved brother in Christ, Jesus himself, their Father in Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, by their actions. And that contrition only can come about, believe it or not, by the hearing of the gospel. The more the children hear how far God went for them when they didn't deserve it and how gracious he is, then when they sin, their contrition is true contrition and repentance, namely a sorrow over what they've done to Jesus, even though he is their best friend, and a faith that he will still keep his promises regardless of their present condition.
Does this entire account, as we've dealt with it, also say something kind of general to us in the church today, that that the Word of God is never truly lost, that it is God who sustains his church, even if his church falls into such apostasy, outwardly speaking, that one, they don't even care whether they have the Bible or not?
That's really pretty good, because whatever Hilkiah said to Josiah kept him in the one true faith, whatever information that Hilkiah had, so that when the book of the law was discovered, this just amplified and gave far greater insights to what Josiah was already living. Well, what's happened in so many churches is they've not really become places where you hear about Jesus, but you hear about principles of life that you are to follow in order that you'll be more successful or more healthy or better known among people. There are no such promises in the Bible like that. The blessings and curses that God announces are never to be able to be discovered by how you look at your life, that you're having a good life or you're not having a good life. And that's what I'd want to get across to the children. Have you had some good times in your life? Have you had some bad times? Neither of those are revelations of how God regards you, because God regards his own son. This is my beloved son in whom I well please. And he ended up being crucified in order to fulfill the plan of God. So don't look at your immediate circumstances to understand how God regards you or whether he loves you. Instead, and this is the Bible verse the CPH would like us, Galatians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that means that we meditate upon it, and like Josiah, we become very emotional when we understand how much we've done against God, our Savior, but how much he's promised to fulfill, even though we don't deserve it.
One of the things that this shows very clearly, Tom, is the Old Testament term that from the King James was long-suffering. We would say patient. How part of God's mercy is patience. He's so patient with his people, even to the point where we would say he's over-patient with them. Why is God so patient with his Old Testament people? Why is he so patient with us today?
He's patient and merciful because he's got one purpose, and that's to fulfill the promises that he has made. So he gives them another opportunity, bringing in a faithful and righteous king to see whether or not the people might turn around and also repent. Well, they might for a short period of time, but after the death of Josiah, when Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah come on the scene, things fall apart again. which leads to the fall of Jerusalem in 587 B.C.
You've talked here, with only about a minute, you've talked here about the repentance of Josiah and that it's a sign of proper repentance, which includes the faith that he had been given through God's word, such as it was.
Yes.
How would you end with us here, with about a minute to go, on the relationship between true repentance and faith?
Repentance is always the work of God. And the best Bible verse I would use for the children is Luke 15, the lost sheep, where when the shepherd picks up the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. Remember, the sheep is totally passive. The only thing that the sheep did was get lost. The shepherd does everything. Jesus then paraphrases or summarizes what the parable is about. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner, not who is found or finds himself, but who repents. And therefore, God's definition of repentance is using his word to pick up his child, put it on his shoulders, and carry it home. And Josiah and every one of the children in the Sunday school are the latest examples of that.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Jesus' healing at Bethesda, and that's in John chapter 5. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend the last segment of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon talking about two gruesome stories. One of them has been going on a long time. The other one is more recent in the headlines. The beheading of a Catholic priest by Syrian rebels. We'll also talk about the violence that continues to erupt in the country of Egypt. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch is next.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.